Are you ready to be transformed? I hope so. I've got a message for you. It's either for you or for your neighbor, but it's for you, most likely for you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come here. Lord, we're mindful of this, that you never waste your time. Lord, when you called us, Lord, you had a great plan and you still have a great plan for us. Lord, there's no such thing as you having a mediocre plan. You've chosen us for noble purposes. And Lord, I pray that this morning we would understand that and we would begin to walk in that. We would begin to walk those things that you called us to. Lord, today we lay down any limitation. Lord, today we lay down any confusion. Today we lay down, Lord, any, as it were, any doubt of what you're able to do. Let us not look at things through our prism, but let us look at through the prism of heaven. Lord, that we would see things as you see them. In the mighty name of Yahweh, we ask these things. Amen, church? Amen. Anything's possible today. Amen. Anything is possible. Go ahead and turn to Acts 16. That's where we're going to be. We've been going through the book of Acts. We are calling this series Unstoppable. And it's really about the unstoppable Spirit-filled church. I love every year I make sure I go through the book of Acts. And the reason I do that because it charges me up. I look at the early church and I see the things that they faced, and I know that if they still were unstoppable, that we can be unstoppable. You know, sometimes we make the mistake when we look at the times in the Bible, we sometimes think, well, that was different back then. No difference. In that day, the early church was facing religious oppression, just like in our day. More and more, we're facing religious oppression in the U.S. It's costing us to be believers. Judges are losing their positions. Other people are losing their positions when they take a stand for Jesus. In other places around the world, they're losing their lives, if not their very freedom. So we face today religious oppression they did in the book of Acts. Political drama. Oh my goodness! If you want to study the Roman Empire and a lot of the political drama, you understand that it's what we have in our nation is nothing compared to what they had. Worldliness. Oh, we live in a very worldly time. You should study their time. I would maybe make a case that maybe they were even a little bit worldlier than we are. And some of the crazy stuff that went on, some of the social upheaval. So the things that they experienced, we experienced. But yet, you got to understand this, that the church continued to move, right? Nothing in that day stopped the church, and nothing in our day will stop the church. I don't care what happens in our nation. I don't care what happens in our community. The church will not be stopped. Amen? We saw in the early church, they continued to move forward. They continued to expand. They overcame hell. They just like we did. We talked about the work in Trepote, it's called a real stronghold of voodoo at the time. It was. I mean, you'd hear the drums at night and everything else. Well, you know how it all began to fall apart. It was this. We sent over there our youngest person, probably on our team. We sent Pastor Daniel. He was still in Bible college at the time, still green. And I still remember he came and they're ready to go to this area. I mean, very dark place. And so he came, you know. I guess his pastor gives him a little security. So he comes, you know, Pastor, we're going to go into this dark place. And, you know, are you ready? And I'm like, no, you don't need me. You can go do it. Well, you know, he's like freaking out. Like, what? I'm just in Bible college, you know. I've only been saved 3-4 years. What? And I'm like, no, just it's this way. Just give your testimony, right? Proclaim the gospel and give an altar call. And he was still freaking him out, did that. I don't know how many people got saved, 17 people, something like that, 14, 17. I mean, several people got saved. And then they're like, we don't have a church. There's no church in this whole area. Of course not, because it was a stronghold of voodoo. And so we're like, okay, well, we'll start a church there. And that's how it began. See, and I'm thinking, you know, if darkness, I mean, it's steeped big time there, right? You got voodoo priests and all kinds of stuff. If they can't take on a junior from Bible college, right? Do you understand which kingdom is more powerful? You got to understand that. They don't need the preacher, man. Send the junior from Bible college. He'll topple darkness. because of the spirit that's in him. Do you understand that? See, so don't, whatever you face, I don't care how big the giant is. You tell the giant, guess what? You're about to go down. I'm going to take your head off. I'm going to feed you the birds. That's the way it happens. And when we read the book of Acts, we see that time and time and again, that the church continued to expand. How did they do that? They were spirit-led, what I call spirit-led ministry. They had what we had. They had the Holy Spirit. But they lived for proclaiming the gospel. They understood their role, and we got to understand our role. Their role was to get people saved. Right? Their role, who else can we get saved? That's when I got saved, that's the way believers were at that day. Believers now, they have bought a lie that somehow, you know, faith is supposed to be private. That's a lie from the pit. Instead, you should be every day thinking, who else can I get saved today? Who else can I proclaim the gospel? Who else can I reach out to? That's the early church. And I got saved under that. I got saved under a time of revival. So I'm going to look at three things regarding spirit-led ministry. Now, when I talk about spirit-led ministry, I know you might be thinking, well, I'm not in ministry. That doesn't apply to me. Yes, you are. All of us are ministers. Scripture says that we have the ministry of reconciliation, you and I do. We have the message of reconciliation, the message that God wants to be reconciled or wants to reconcile his creation to him. That's the message that you and I carry. In fact, 2 Peter talks about us being a royal priesthood. You and I are ministers. We often think the guy that stands up here is a minister. No, you're ministers, and you have a congregation. Your congregation may look a little bit different. Your congregation is the people you work with. Your congregation is your family. Your congregation is your neighborhood. Your congregation is wherever you go, wherever you have influence, that's your congregation. It might be your kids. That's your congregation. But you're as much a minister as I am. You got to understand that. And so these three principles will apply to you. Some of you are business owners, your employees, right? Those that are under you. That's your congregation. And so these principles apply to you. Here we go. Here's principle number one. Spirit-led ministry will include the right ministry team. God has a way of bringing you the right people. If you need somebody to come alongside you, the Lord will bring you the right team. Right? It might be the right husband. It might be the right wife. It might be the right business partner. It might be the right coworker. Whatever it might be, God will make sure that if you need somebody to be added to your team, he'll bring you the right team. Let's look at Acts 16, beginning with verse 1. It says, and then he, talking about the Apostle Paul, he came to Derbe and Lystra. Because these are a couple of cities. Now, I'm surprised that he went to Lystra. You're like, well, what's the big deal about Lystra? We did study Paul's first missionary journey. In the first missionary journey, he went to Lystra, preached the gospel. People didn't like what he had to say, so they stoned him. Right? They stoned him. And they thought he was dead. In fact, they dragged him outside of the city. And they would do that. When someone died, they would drag him outside of the city, especially a notorious guy like the Apostle Paul. And that way the dogs could eat him. A pretty gruesome picture, huh? Like, whoa, I didn't know the Bible was that gruesome. Yeah. But then it says that the believers got around him, and then Paul came back to life. I believe that they probably prayed over him, and he came back to life. And now he goes back to the same city that stoned him probably 5 years previously. I would have gone to a different city, right? I mean, think about it. It's like, wait a minute. The last time I went to Beaverton, I got stoned, and they dragged me out of town. I'm not going to Beaverton, right? I'm going to North Plains. They like me there. I mean, that's just... And yet the Apostle Paul, these guys were crazy, man, these early believers, and they're our example. He's going back to Lystra, right? He's going back to Lystra, sure enough. And it says, and behold, now behold, really is kind of, it's almost, you get the sense that there's an unexpected surprise. Something good's about to happen. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy. Now we're going to look at this Timothy. Timothy's an amazing young guy. Yeah. Amazing young guy. And Timothy, you got to understand, at this point is like 18 years old. Young guy. So it says, there was a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed. So his mama was a Jew who believed in Jesus. In fact, his grandma was also a Jew who believed in Jesus. They had taught him the Old Testament. They taught him the scriptures. And so they were believers. But his father was Greek. So it was a spiritually divided home, right? His dad was a non-believer. And that's the home he grew up in. But it doesn't matter. God can use someone regardless of their upbringing. That's the good news for you and I. I was brought up in a non-religious home, really. And some of you probably, same thing. Verse 2, Timothy was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. Right, so here he is. He goes to Lystra and Derbe in this area and meets this young disciple by the name of Timothy. In fact, the relationship that develops between the Apostle Paul and Timothy is amazing. In fact, he goes on and he refers to him as a faithful son in the Lord. I wish my pastor would talk about me in those kind of terms. That man, Carlos, he's like a faithful son to me. I mean, like, oh my gosh, I've died and gone to heaven. But that's the relationship that the Apostle Paul had. See, it's amazing to me that the Lord brings a young guy. Because remember, the last young guy that was there, John Mark, had abandoned the missions halfway through. John Mark, remember, he's like, man, this is getting too hard, and he leaves him. So the first youngster that was with the Apostle Paul and with Barnabas left. So in this second missionary journey, John Mark comes, but he goes with Barnabas one direction. And so Paul hooks up with this guy named Silas, and they're going in a whole different direction. And now the Lord brings him Timothy. See, I love young guys. I've got a lot of young guys on my staff. I got a lot of young Timothys in my staff. And they're like sons and daughters to me. Their names aren't Timothy. You might know them as like Daniel and Sonia and Chase and Keely and Chelsea and Trish. Young people, right? Pastor Ken wanted to know why he wasn't included in that list. But he's just a little bit, you know, beyond the you can give him a hard time when you see him this week. You're not on the list. So when I read about Timothy, man, my heart is full because I've got Timothy surrounded around me. I've got young people that I'm pouring into. See, because I know this church isn't going to be in good hands. See, I'm already making provisions for the future. I'm making provision. Who knows when Jesus will come back? But I tell you what, if he waits and coming back, this church is going to be okay because we're already training young people. In fact, you're going to see that those that we're training in children's ministries will one day be leading this church. We're already getting them ready. We're already getting them ready. And so here you have this Timothy who was raised in this spiritually divided home, but God is using him. His mom's a believer. His grandma's a believer. And Timothy probably became a believer at about the age of 13. He would have been about 13 years of age when the Apostle Paul first blew by his town, when he got saved, his mom got saved, his grandma got saved. So now Paul is back 5 years later, so he's about 18 years old. And the Apostle Paul is going to see something in this youngster, and he's going to say, you know, you come and you join me. He already has a good reputation in the area where he's ministering at. So the Apostle Paul sees a commitment in him. He sees a godly testimony, and he says, come be part of my team. I'm going to take you on my wing. I'm going to develop you. And a lifelong relationship develops. In fact, at the age of 30, so about 12 years later, he's going to be put in charge of the church in Ephesus, one of the bigger churches. That's the Apostle Paul ended up just thinking the world of him. In fact, he later on writes to Timothy and he tells him this. He kind of gives him an insight. In case you didn't get it, Timothy, this is what I did and this is what you're to do. 2 Timothy 2:2. And he says, and the things that you've heard from me among many witnesses, in a sense, he's saying, do what I did. Commit these to faithful men, also faithful women, who are then able to teach others also. He goes, that's the process. You know, you older guys, you pour into younger guys, and then you younger guys, you're going to pour into other people who then will pour into other people. That's the way it works. And that way you ensure that the church stays strong. You ensure that no matter what comes against the church, it's not dependent on one guy. East River is not dependent on me. You got to understand that. You got to understand that. It's beyond me, right? It's beyond me. Because we prepared for the future. So whatever happens, it doesn't matter. But one thing, when you're in ministry, once again, you have a congregation just like I do. When you're in ministry, you can trust that the Lord is going to bring you those that will co-labor with you in ministry. The Lord will bring you those people. He's going to lead the right people to you. If you need somebody on your staff, ask the Lord, and he'll send you the right person on your staff. You might be thinking, I'm the only believer at work. Well, you know what? I used to be the only believer at work. Remember, I had a real job before I was a pastor. I worked in the real world for 24 years. And I was put into places where I was the only believer. But you know what? I knew God. Guess what? We're going to get some people saved here. As long as I'm here, we're going to get some people saved here. And it would happen that way. One after another, my coworkers would get saved. And that's the way it should be. And so understand, you have a congregation also. Right? You have a congregation. So at the end of service, we're going to bring you up here and anoint you with oil. Send you out. Just kidding. But we're going to do something close to that. Right? So the first thing regarding a spirit-led ministry is this, that the Lord will bring you the right people for your team, whatever your team, whatever you need. Here's the second thing regarding a spirit-led ministry is he's going to give you wisdom for strategy. The Lord will, if you ask him, he'll show you how to reach your congregation. He'll show you how to reach your coworkers. He'll show you how to reach your neighbors. He'll give you a strategy. Look in verse 3 of Acts 16. And the strategy that he gave the Apostle Paul is kind of odd to me. But you got to understand the context. It says Paul wanted to have him go on with him. So he signed him up. You're going to go on the mission field with us. And he took him and he circumcised him. Okay? We don't do that to be on staff. Okay? Yeah. We don't require that. But the Apostle Paul did, and we got to understand why. And he took him and he circumcised him because, he's going to tell us why, of the Jews who were in that region. For they all knew that his father was Greek. See, the Jews understood that, wait a minute, if his dad is Greek and the dad would really handle the issue of whether someone's going to be circumcised or not, they understood, wait a minute, he's not circumcised. And someone who's not circumcised would not be allowed into the synagogue, which is where the Apostle Paul would go. He'd go into a city, and he goes right to the synagogue. The place. It's amazing that he would go there. I'm thinking, man, I'd probably find a corner somewhere. Oh, no, he goes right into the belly, man. And so he wants to take Timothy, and he knows he can't take an uncircumcised kid with him in there. And so he has him circumcised. A strategy. I'm like, wow, right? But here he is. He's taking this young guy with him. We know that later on the issue comes up with another individual by the name of Titus, who was a Gentile, and the issue was, well, wait a minute. Why did Paul say not circumcise this guy? It was a whole different thing. He was a Gentile, and the issue was did he need to be circumcised to be saved? So it was about salvation by grace, and so that was a whole different issue. But instead, I think this case is really an example of the principle that the Apostle Paul lays down in 1 Corinthians 9:20 regarding the way he did ministry. When he did ministry, he said, man, I don't want anything to hinder the Jewish people from hearing or believing the gospel. And so in 1 Corinthians 9:20, he says this, to the Jew, I became a Jew, that I might win the Jews. To those who are under law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. You know what he's saying? He says, man, I'm willing to reach people right where they're at. See, I'm going to reach some people, so I'm going to go get me the biggest Bible, and I'm going to show up to work with the biggest Bible and hit people with the Bible. Boom. You know what? That's not going to work. Right? But sometimes people think that, you know, they even lower. I've met people like this. When they talk about the Lord, they lower their voice. You know, the Lord has said, what happened to your voice? You know? No, just meet people right where they're at. You see, that's the strategy. You know, the Pastor Paul was here last week from our sister church in Rainier, and he was talking about what he does. He's a millwright. You're like, what the heck's a millwright? A millwright, these are guys that work on mills. Like if a lumber mill is going to close down, they'll go and they do a lot of welding. They'll fix equipment. They'll pull out, you know, huge pieces of equipment, put it. I mean, so he works with a bunch of rough dudes. Their language is rough. And you're thinking, Lord, why would you send a pastor to go work with these unruly guys? It's like working with, you know, Navy guys, right? Who are welders and big old brawny guys. Why would he do that? Perfect strategy. See, because a funny thing's happening now. As big and brawny as these guys are and as filthy, you know, mouth as they are, when their wife leaves them, guess who they go to? They go to Paul. When their kid gets thrown in jail, guess who they go to? They go to Paul. When they get a diagnosis from their doctor that's not good, guess who they go to? They go to Paul. See, and he's got these guys already now thinking about, you know, I need to go to church. I need to go to church. And some of these guys are already starting to go to church. It's amazing, right? See, God will give you a strategy. You just got to ask him. And it's interesting. He'll send you to places you never thought he'd send you. You know, you might say, you know, I'm just going to take the Max downtown. Well, don't just take the Max downtown. Say, Lord, do you want to hook me up with somebody on the Max on the way? You might as well make it an eventful trip, right? And you know the Lord's going to put someone on your, and you're like, well, I'm sure he doesn't want me to talk to that guy because he's like talking to himself, right? You know, he's got like tattoos all over him. He's got, you know, no. He will give you strategy. You know the best strategy ever heard. I worked in the juvenile system for years. I started out actually as a juvenile probation officer, and in the juvenile hall that we ran, there was a program. They called it the Grandma Program, the best program. One of the directors came up with this idea of having grandmas come and just hang out with the youth. Right? These are hardened juvenile delinquents that we had. And so the director who came up with the idea, he was a believer. So he figures, you know, let's get some grandmas. Because you can't just get into somebody in there and just go preach to these young guys. But he'd have these grandmas come in, and these grandmas were believers, strong Christians. So they'd go and they'd sit there with these juveniles and play cards with them, you know, help write letters for them or whatever. And it's interesting what began to happen. You know, these young juvenile delinquents would ask Grandma, you know, Grandma, I got my court on Monday, and, you know, I'm afraid that they're going to send me to the youth authority. And so Grandma said, hey, do you want to pray? Okay, Grandma will pray. And pretty soon these grandmas began to lead these kids in juvenile hall to Jesus. I mean, it was the most effective program. See, we would think, you know what, we got to bring an ex-gangbanger, right, that's going to, you know, while that will work, and we did that sometimes, the most effective was grandmas. Grandmas. See? Grandmas, the Lord has a job for you to do. He's not done with you yet. He's not done with you. And all you got to do is ask him, Lord, give me a strategy, and he'll give you a strategy, just like he gave the Apostle Paul. Here's the third thing regarding Spirit-led ministry. And that's the Lord will open the opportunities. You really don't even need to make something happen. Sometimes we all got to make this. You don't need to make it happen. He'll guide you. He'll put you in places you never thought you'd end up. Look in verse 10. Look what the Apostle Paul did in his team. It says, and they went through the cities. Once again, they're trying to go through the cities that where the churches were at that they're planning, as well as they're trying to hit some of the bigger cities along the way. So they went through the cities, and they delivered to them the decrees to keep that were determined by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem. Talking about in Acts 15, they had a what they call a council, because there were some different theological questions that they had to answer, and so they answered them. So now the Apostle Paul is going and letting the churches know really what the apostles and elders had decided. So the churches were strengthened. That's what he did. He strengthened in the faith. And they increased in number daily. Pastor Tammy mentioned, that's why we go to Haiti, because we started churches. And so it's our job to continue to strengthen the churches. It's our job to continue to train the pastors and lift them up. And we have got some amazing pastors. Amazing. And these young guys that are coming out of Bible college that are starting East River churches, these guys are the best of the best. These guys are sharp. I mean, I'm like, Lord, how did you hook us up with these guys? These guys are valedictorians of their Bible college. That's how sharp these guys are. And we're like, wow, and we get to work with them. It's amazing. But that's what we do. We go and we strengthen our churches. Now, verse 6. Now, look at how the Lord begins to lead them. It's kind of different. It's kind of unique. But it's how he does it sometimes. Verse 6. Now, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. Talking about Asia Minor, which is not the Asia that we think about. Really talking about the area of Turkey. We would say modern Turkey. And so what you have is the Apostle Paul, he's kind of retracing where he went the first time, and then he's thinking, well, there's some big cities this way, and so he wants to go this way, in this direction. The direction that if he keeps going, he ends up in what we would call Armenia or Azerbaijan.
I mean, but the Holy Spirit said, nope, don't go. So he forbids him, like, oh, wait a minute, there's all kinds of cities. Don't go. So, okay, we'll just keep going west, which is the direction that we're going. Verse 7, after they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. Second time. So they go a little further west, and they decide, well, let's go up north. There's some bigger cities toward the black, what we would call the Black Sea now. But the Holy Spirit said, nope, don't go there. Oh my gosh, okay. We'll keep going west, right? The Holy Spirit knows exactly what he's doing, right? Verse 8. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. See, I don't think he was planning to go to Troas, but there's somebody that joins the team at Troas. Somebody by a physician by the name of Luke. Luke, who the Lord, the Holy Spirit used to write the book of Luke, as well as the book we're studying right now, the book of Acts. See, there's been a lot of theological discussion throughout the years about whether the Apostle Paul had certain infirmities. There was certain things that he battled physically. Possibly, but it makes sense to me that if you're struggling physically, like I said, if I'm on the mission field and I'm struggling physically, it'd be nice to have what as part of my team? A physician. Man, God is good. See, he'll give you the right people you need on your team every time. And he'll open up opportunities. So sure enough, they're going this way. They head over there. Holy Spirit said, nope, you keep going. They go, nope. And so they keep going. They go to Troas. They pick up Luke from that point on their team. And look what happens next. Verse 9. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. Now, a vision means he's awake. A dream, you're asleep. A vision, you're awake. So he's awake. And he received his vision. It says, a man from Macedonia. Now, Macedonia is modern-day Greece. So he sees this vision. In this vision, there's a man in Macedonia or Greece who stood and he pleaded. He said, hey, come over to Macedonia and help us. And those men, we got stuff going here, but we need your help. Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately he sought to go to Macedonia, concluding, so they talked it over, that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. So here, the opportunity that the Lord opens up is an opportunity to go in places where people are hungry, where people are already serving, they're already excited, they already want to do the work of the Lord, but they need help. And so that's the vision. Vision say, hey, go over there where people are ready. See, chances are people weren't ready over there. Chances are people weren't ready over there, but the Lord says, I've got these folks already ready, and that's where I want you to go. Now, how people often say, well, how did the Holy Spirit lead them? It doesn't tell us, right? It could have been a prophetic utterance because Silas was a prophet, was identified as a prophet. So it could have been a prophetic utterance. It could have been an inward witness. If you want to know what that is, take OSL. It's explained there what that inward witness is. Could have been just circumstances. See, a lot of times we got to be careful when we talk about circumstances. Yeah, the Lord uses circumstances, but we got to be careful because I see a lot of believers sometimes go off a little bit on circumstances. And it's because they don't understand the way the Lord leads. I've heard people say something like this. They say, you know, I'm going to move to Texas, and, you know, if I find a job there, you know, I know that's where the Lord's leading. Well, you know what? You can find a job anywhere in the world. That's a lousy indicator. That's a lousy way. I've even had people say, you know, I'm gonna go up to Seattle, and if I find an apartment to rent, I know the Lord wants me to live there. I'm like, seriously? I can go anywhere around the world and find an apartment, right? That's a lousy way of trying to discern whether the Lord's leading you through circumstances, right? So you always got to be careful, but he does lead through circumstances. And so here they concluded that the Lord was calling them to preach the gospel. And so without hesitation, they went. And that's really important because a lot of times I think people hesitate. They just hesitate too much. And in all these areas, like with me, from day one at East River, the Lord has given me the right team. We started with 8 people in our church, at our home. And from the day one, the Lord brought us some amazing people. The Lord has always made worship a priority at East River. From day one, we had an amazing worship leader, and we've always had good worship leaders. And this was the worship leader that we started off with was one that he had already decided, I'm done with ministry. I mean, he had been beat up along the way, and he's like, I'm done. Ministry just stinks. I'm in church, so I'm using a a better word, right? Ministry just stinks. I'm done with it. And yet the Lord sent us to him, and he believed in the way we wanted to do ministry, so he signed up. And from day one, the Lord has always brought us good leaders. See, I've been blessed. I'm blessed being surrounded by amazing staff, amazing leaders. But you know what? It's to your advantage too. Because they're your leaders too. East River is your church. They're your leaders. My staff is your staff. The amazing leaders that I have are your leaders too. And so that tells me the Lord really loves you to surround you with those kind of people also. But you know, when the Lord opens up an opportunity, he opens it up to those that are willing to move without hesitating. You know, I was just thinking just the other day of how long it took us to start East River. You know how long we planted and we strategized and everything else to get East River off the ground? 2 weeks. We're like, I heard the Lord. I knew what the Lord wanted to do. So it was like, let's do it. Boom. Do you know some people take up to 2 years to launch something? You know, they start off with taking all these personality tests, right, to make sure that everybody's personality on the team is just right. They have to raise hundreds of thousands of dollars to make sure they have the funding and 2 weeks. See, because I believe like they do, hey, I heard what the Lord wants me to do. I'm going to do it. Let's do it. And so we did. Has there been challenges along the way? Yeah, there's been challenges. But I tell you what, I have his word, right? He's given me a vision for what he wants to do. That's sufficient for me. It's the same thing when we got hooked up with Paul and Janice. Paul and Janice, they had gone and because they were faithful to their supervisors above them, they had sent them to all these other places. Even though they told their supervisors, you know, the Lord has called us to Rainier. And you won't believe this, but they were told, well, there's no money in Rainier to support a church. Are you kidding me? And so they went to all these places. So somehow somebody said, hey, I know this young couple, you want to talk to them? So I talked to them, and as soon as we met for coffee, I said, what's the Lord telling you? What's the Lord telling you? And they said, the Lord's telling us to start a church in Rainier. I said, let's go right now. So we got in the car, we went to Rainier, and we began to walk to town. But one thing they said, this is interesting, nobody ever asked us what the Lord wants. Like, serious? I mean, that to me is question number one. What does the Lord want? And if I know the Lord wants something, then I'm on board. I'm on board. Count me in. If he's in it, I'm in it, because it's going to succeed, right? And that's the way it should be. And the Lord is the one that will open those opportunities. And when he opens opportunities, he's going to give you the right team. He's going to give you the right strategy to do those things. And so they get a call to Macedonia. Now, it's interesting, right? He sees a man calling him, hey, show up to Macedonia. Well, when he shows up to Macedonia, guess who he meets up first with? Women. He runs into these women that are by the river, and so he presents a gospel, and you got some women that get saved. See, sometimes a vision will unfold a little bit different than we thought it would. In fact, I would say it usually does. It usually ends up looking a little bit different than we thought. Don't let that throw you. Right? He did the right thing. He went to Macedonia, and you know what? Some of you benefit even to this day that he went to Macedonia. Do you know why? Because here the Apostle Paul was interested in reaching these big cities, but the Lord was interested in giving him a continent. He gave him the continent of Europe. That's the way the gospel got to Europe. And some of you, you come from Europe. And so aren't you glad that the Apostle Paul listened and his team listened to what the Holy Spirit said? He took the gospel to Europe. People got saved. And now you're, who knows, maybe you got saved because of a relative so far down the line that says, Lord, I want you to visit all my relatives in the future. Lord, I'm praying for my posterity. You visit them, Lord. Because Scripture says you bless my downline, as it were. You never know. We'll know when we get to heaven, right? We'll know when we get to heaven. But the Lord will reveal his plans to people that are willing to walk his plans out, people that won't hesitate. And so here's what I want you to do. Stand up. I've got a declaration for you. I'm going to sign you up to something. Remember, you have a congregation. It's the people you work with. It's the people you live with. It's the people that you have influence over. That's your congregation. So I'm gonna lead you through this declaration. I'll say it, and then you repeat it. And repeat it like you mean it. You're signing up for something. Are you ready? Loosen up. Are you ready? Here we go. Like the Apostle Paul,
I have made the decision
to become a follower of Jesus.
Follower of Jesus.
I am his disciple.
I am his disciple.
I agree not to look back.
I agree not to look back.
Let up.
Let up.
Slow down.
Slow down.
Back away.
Back away.
Or be still.
Or be still.
I will press on.
I will press on.
By the power.
By the power.
And leading.
And leading.
Of the Holy Spirit.
Of the Holy Spirit.
And accomplish.
And accomplish.
All that He asked of me.
All that He asked of me.
To His glory.
To His glory.
You're signed up. You're signed up. Amen. Now you got to go. Now you got to go get them. Now you got to go get them. You know, we get to celebrate with communion. We're going to celebrate with communion. One of our elders, David Steele, is going to lead us in communion.